Hallelujah. Matthew 14, verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22. We'll begin there. A little bit of reading this morning. A common situation here. You've probably read it through many times yourself. And the Word of God says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, and it was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night," which would be between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning in today's understanding, "in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking upon the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And then Peter answering him and said, 'Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked upon the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'O of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" The message this morning, what I feel God dropped into my spirit: I will walk on water. It's not if, it's when. Amen. I will walk on water. Say it to your neighbor. I will walk on water. Amen. God has greater things for you and I planned that you and I could even imagine. Amen. One day, some way, somehow, we will walk on the water with Jesus. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word. For those that have gathered to hear your word, for those that are gathered on live stream, we ask you to bless them and give them their portion this morning. We are asking for a move of God in this service today. Anoint the preacher. Help him. Touch his heart. Let the true preacher come from heaven, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let us speak as the oracles of God today. Lord, move in our church, our congregation. Strengthen us. And Lord, do a great work beyond what man can do. Do what only you can do by your Spirit and by your grace. And this morning, everybody said amen and amen. In our text this morning, it's been a very challenging, very difficult few days for Jesus and his disciples. They had just gotten news a few days earlier that Herod had beheaded John the Baptist in prison. And when the news got to Jesus, the first thing he did is gather up the disciples, and they got into a ship and they went to a desert place. In other words, they needed to get away from the situation. And I think Jesus, because his heart being grieved about what just happened, Jesus, or John the Baptist being Jesus' forerunner, now executed in prison, they just needed a little time. Jesus had emotions. Amen. Amen. And when things would impact him like they would impact us, he felt the emotion of the grief, or he never felt fear like we would feel, but he felt he was not, how can I say, he could be easily touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Amen. And being grieved now that John had been beheaded, they get away and they try to get away and get some time where maybe they can just sort all this out. Maybe the disciples were maybe going to go into a panic because, man, if they came for John, they're going to come for you, Lord. And so they got in a ship and they went to a desert place. And as they were out there, the Bible says, if you read earlier in our text, if you go before what we've read, you'll realize that it said that many began to go out to him on foot out of the cities. And before you know it, now, why did these people go? Probably because of the news that John was beheaded and maybe there would be a persecution, and they heard Jesus had went away into another place. And the Bible says that multitudes begin to go afoot unto where he was out in that dry place, that wilderness, that, how can I say, we would call it today, they went out into the back 40 where Jesus was, and many were there, and all of a sudden Jesus, feeling compassion for the multitude, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, began to feel their need and begin to sense their emotion and their concerns and their fears, realizing that there was no spiritual leadership in their lives because the ministry of Israel of that day had so forsaken the word of God. And when Jesus came on the scene, in fact, we understand that Israel did crucify her own Messiah. They never did accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the one that was promised in the scriptures. The one they said would come was there, and they knew him not. And that's why they hung him on that tree. But as we go deeper into this, the multitudes begin to come out. And all of a sudden now we have 5,000 men beside the women and the children. And they're in a desert place, and Jesus begins to heal their sick, minister to their very core needs. And I'm sure as he was healing the sick, he would teach the multitudes. And now nighttime was coming, and the disciples who had just gotten the news too about John, and they're trying to sort that emotion out. And now the multitudes come out, and Jesus has been working with all these, probably 10, 12,000 of them, if you include the children and the women among the 5,000 men. I mean, it was quite a crowd. And Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry doing his best to meet every one of their needs. But now nighttime was coming, and the disciples said unto them, there's no food here, there's nothing to give them. And so send them away. But Jesus, having compassion on them, he said, I can't send them away. They'll faint along the way. They need something to eat. And then, of course, if you read the other Gospels, the disciples go, well, what are we supposed to do? We have nothing here. We have there's a lad with a few loaves and a couple fishes, but that's about it. And then Jesus, because Jesus takes this opportunity to develop their faith. And I want to stop there for a moment. But the events of your life as a child of God are ordained by the Lord that he may develop your in my faith. Amen? So when life happens, and when circumstances come, and when troubles arise, and situations materialize, it is that it might be an opportunity where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can use that opportunity to build your and my faith and trust in the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. And this is how we are to approach life. And this is what Jesus was teaching the disciples. In their natural mind, there's no McDonald's here. There's no Hardee's. There's no Arby's. There's no Kmart with a blue light special. Or is it Walmart with a blue light? I don't remember which one it is. But I'm here to say there was no place to go for food. And there were 10, 12,000 of them there. And Jesus said, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. Now, when I read that, I always, like I tell you many times, I put myself in the story. Amen? And if I was one of those disciples, and I was watching all this go on, and Jesus was performing miracles and healing people and preaching the gospel to the poor, and then all of a sudden nighttime comes, and the rational mind says, it's time to go home. And those disciples were tired too. In their mind, they wanted the crowd to go because they were tired. I'm sure they were helping him minister all day long upon just hearing the news that John was beheaded. And so they didn't even get a chance to resolve that in their heart and spirit. And before you know it, you've got multitudes there. And now Jesus is going through the crowd and he's ministering to all the needs. I think the disciples got to the point where, can they just go? It's time to go home. Amen. You know, it's almost like grandparent syndrome. You love your grandkids, but they'll come and play for a while, but it's time to go home at a certain point. And the grandparents said, amen. Amen. Okay. Okay. It has nothing to do that you don't love those grandkids, but you know, your endurance wears down. They have a lot more energy than you do. Amen. And so put yourself in the story. You're tired. John was just beheaded. You're still trying to work through this. Crowds come out, and now Jesus is ministering to all of them, feeding them the bread of life, the word of God, but yet healing their sick. And now nighttime comes, and the disciples say, send them away. It's time for them to go. We need some chill out time. You know, I'm sure they're human. They're human. They're human. And so Jesus said, no, I can't do that. I can't send them away hungry. They've been here. I've healed their sick. I've given them the word of God today. But they need a physical sustenance too. Do you know Jesus is just as concerned about your physical needs as he is about your spiritual needs? Spiritual first, but he will always take care of your physical too. He will provide for you. That's a balanced gospel. A balanced gospel not only takes care of the inner man, but it will deal with the outward man. It'll provide for you on every side in a good balance. God is able to make a table in the wilderness. In fact, that's what the Israelites struggled with as they were coming out of Egypt. God was trying to develop their faith too. But they had been brought up on flesh pots, the flesh mind, the flesh thinking. And they were going by the natural desires and natural reasonings. And God was trying to say, I want you to begin to trust me. I want you to begin to believe on me for your needs. I want you to realize that I am able to provide a table for you in the wilderness. And there was about 3 million of them. And there was no water, and there was no bread, and there was no food. And there was very little, if any, shade. And so God provides a cloud by day, a fire by night that they can see. He rains manna out of heaven that he can provide. Moses was told to smite the rock, and out of that smitten rock came all the water they would ever need in that wilderness. It showed you that in this world, God provides for the child of God. Amen. And if it doesn't exist, God will make all grace abound, and somehow your needs will be met. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's good news, because my faith and your faith must be developed. The epidemic in the modern church is that we have churches full of unbelieving believers. People that claim Jesus Christ, that claim to believe on him, but can't believe God to manage themselves to get out of a paper bag. I mean, it's really that way, isn't it? And it shows up by our reactions. We get a little contrary news and we're coming apart. Amen. I mean, we'll get into the story here. But now think about this. So Jesus tells the disciples. He takes the opportunity to train his ministry that's going to take over when he exits this world. You give them something. It's like, whoa. And I tried to sort through that. I read comments on it, you know. And the best thing I feel I can get is that when it comes to you and I as children of God, when you and I are on the front lines of being a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that there are many times somebody out of nowhere will come and be in front of you, and you're going to have to give them something to eat, spiritually speaking. And many times, like many believers, we don't have the resources in us that we ought to have. We're not full of the Holy Spirit like we ought to be. Amen. And neither were those disciples. So there's no condemnation. There's been many times that I have found myself in a situation that after the event took place, or after we got through the situation, I look back and realize, Lord, I had a perfect opportunity to give these people something from heaven to eat or to chew upon a little bit. And I missed the opportunity. You see, that's where those disciples were at. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. We don't got nothing. The only thing we have here is that we got a little sack lunch from one of the kids that followed us. That's all there's here. It's amazing how they knew that there was that little bit, because they were getting hungry too. And they probably had their eye on that boy's lunch. Come on, think about it. Put yourself in the story. And so Jesus said, no, they don't have to depart. You give them to eat. I believe that was a command. You and I, there should be virtue, enough word, that when a situation comes and it arises, that it's a pristine opportunity for you and I to tell others about Jesus Christ and to share a little nugget about your faith. Amen? There should be something in us that realizes that if I don't have the resources in me, but because I'm in faith and I'm in the crucified and I'm believing on Jesus and I have the Holy Spirit. Listen, I came up in a circle that taught you that before you preach or do anything, you better pump yourself up in prayer for about 3 hours. It's almost like inflate the ball, because once you preach, you're going to let out all that air. And so work hard in prayer and build it up and pump it up. And so that's the way we think. Well, I can't share my faith. I can't go to that nursing home and pray for that person because I feel depleted myself. Well, so legalism tells me I got to go pump myself up and go through my religious calisthenics and get full again. And now I can go minister and have some life and have some power and have some energy. You know, but they weren't given that chance. They got bad news. Their church was trying to sort out that John was beheaded. Now we got multitudes here. We didn't even get a break. I couldn't even take a nap. And Jesus is ministering to the multitudes all day long, and here I am. And now I want them out of here. And he says, no, they can stay. Now you give them something to eat. Now I'm like, what are we supposed to do, Lord? You know, I could just hear the sarcasm in their hearts. What are we supposed to give them? Jesus said, you give them to eat. Jesus was not playing. Listen, when you read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't play word games. He doesn't play mind games with people. If he says something and he's making a statement, there's something he's after. There's something he's after. And friend, there's always something he's after in you and in me. The watchful eye of God. Even though many times if we went by feelings, we would feel that God's a million miles away. God is intimately involved with every event of your day. Amen? And he is after the building up of your faith. Your faith is the only thing we go out of this life with, by just so you know. You know, like the bumper sticker said, you know, he that dies with the most toys wins. The counteraction to that bumper sticker was this: he that dies still dies. And that's the truth. The only thing we take out of here is our faith. And that's why God will work overtime to develop your and my trust in him. When we say faith, we're talking your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at all times for all things. Amen. I understand they're doing balloons downstairs. I guess they're having a fun time. Amen. And so he says, feed the multitudes, and they take the little lunch. And so what does Jesus do? He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. And guess what happened? 12,000 people probably were fed, their needs met, and the disciples had 12 basketfuls of fragments, one for each of them. They had their eye on that little sack lunch. By that time, that night was over, they had a basket, each of them. If you think about it, so what they were focusing on, yeah, God used it, but God multiplied that and gave them exceedingly, abundantly, above all they asked or even thought when they were looking at that little lunch. Amen. But the night is not over. And now Jesus, after they're fed, he constrains his disciples to get into a ship. Constrains them. Now that word is interesting. You see, there was an event here not too long before this where Jesus and his disciples got into the boat and they begin to go to the other side. And the storm came up, and the Bible says that the waves begin to fill the ship that was ready to sink. And of course, we know the story. Jesus laying asleep on the backside of the boat, he wasn't troubled. He wasn't worried because he was resting in the providence of his Father. Amen. A little picture story. Excuse me. And a little lesson to you and I that the storms don't trouble the Lord, because God is watching over him. Amen. And as long as Jesus is in the boat, it may look like it's going to sink. It can't. It can't. And I believe if that water filled that ship that physically it should have sank because he was there, God would have buried it up. God would have kept it from sinking anyway. He made an axe head float in the Old Testament. Come on. An iron axe head came and floated on the surface of the water. God can defy the laws of gravity and the laws that he has instituted if need be. Amen. But now they're constrained. They remember that storm. They didn't like it. And then Jesus rebukes all of them for their little faith, lack of faith. Why didn't you trust? Why didn't you believe? Why are you so worked up? I mean, you go through it and it's like, my God, you know. And I've told the story here before, but as a child, I was on the lake. I think Vicky was in that boat with Dad and Bill was there. And they got seasick and a storm came up and on Lake Winnebago when I was a kid. And it's a shallow lake and it doesn't take long. And the waves can be 4 and 5 feet high real fast on that shallow lake. And we were scared. Dad got the boat in, but I'll tell you what, it's a helpless feeling to be in the middle of a lake. Listen, I have a boat too, an old Bayliner from 1985, and we go out in Big Green Lake. There was times where the wind is boisterous, and it seems like it's blowing from every direction. You get in the middle of that lake, you get the one end of the lake, it'll be smooth. The other end, it's heavy waves because that's the way the wind is pushing. But when the wind is boisterous, the wind swirls around, and one moment it's blowing this way, and then from this direction, then it'll come around this way. I mean, and then by the time you're in the middle of the lake, this is what's happening. You got waves crashing in the waves as that mass of water is moving in on itself. And those waves in the middle of that lake, even though around the edge they may be 2 feet, 3 at the most, in the middle of that lake can be 5 and 6, 7 feet. I've been in there one time where we've seen those kind of waves right up in the middle of that lake where everything is coming together. And the Bible says he constrained them to get into the boat, and now the ship was in the middle of the sea. And the wind was boisterous. Wow. Put yourself in the story. John is beheaded. We get out of there, and now we got multitudes coming out. And then what does Jesus do? He starts meeting their needs and preaching the gospel. And then he tells us to feed them. Sure, it was a miracle, but I'm just glad we got out of there. But now Jesus is saying, now get into the boat and I'll meet you on the other side. Okay? Well, they remember what happened before this and they're not going to get in that boat. They probably thought, well, Lord, we could just walk around. We'll be all right. We'll just walk around the other side. And it said he had to constrain them. The word constrain means that with authority and just shy of force, he made them get into the boat. What does that mean, Pastor? There are circumstances in life because Jesus is developing their trust, their faith. Had they not got into that boat, they would have not have learned again that he was Lord of the storm. Amen? There are times, my friend, that God, as a child of God, he is going to lead you and I into some boisterous events of life. It could be a health issue. It could be a situation. It could be a work problem. It could be a financial problem, an emotional storm. It could be an outward set of circumstances. He can allow a failure to come, a sin issue to develop. I'm here to say God will use the circumstances of life to take the opportunity to teach us that he can fix the problem, amen, and that we can trust him at all times. It says that in the Old Testament, trust ye in the Lord at all times, all times. And so those disciples, constrained to get in a boat, they didn't want to get in. You know, I've said it many times, if you could pick your trial, it wouldn't be the one you're in. You ever notice that? I always wondered that. I thought, Lord, of all the areas I could be tested, why this one? Why this one? Oh, I hate that. I hate that thing. I hate that thing. You know, that's why. Come on. You know, some of us, trial of finances don't bother us. Not a big deal. Some of us, even physical problems, we can get through it. We're all right. But touch that child. Let that marriage come apart. Let the circumstances, the wind blow contrary. Let your hopes be dashed on the rocks. I'm here to say, but I'm here to tell you another thing. As he was constraining those disciples to get into the boat, he was going to take another opportunity to develop what was lacking in their faith. I've had to understand that when the storms of life come as a child of God, especially as we preach the cross, the finished work, the power of God. Amen? And I'm learning the power of God is on us all the time, in a sense, under grace, but it really shows itself when the storm is upon you, when life is boisterous, and the waves are crashing in, and there's just no way you're going to get through this unscathed unless God comes through with a miracle or a display of His power. And so there they are. They're in the middle of that lake, and the winds are blowing. And now Jesus, at about 3 to 4, 5 in the morning before the light came up, starts walking towards them. The first time He was in the boat, now He's walking towards the boat. And the disciples saw Him. Must have been a moonlit night. Must have been a windy night. Not so much a storm, but it was a windy, windy, gale-force night. And evidently the moonlight was there and they could see Him. And they thought it was a spirit. They begin to cry out for fear. Now, you're in that boat. I mean, how do we imitate that? But if this was the boat, we're going like this. And you see Jesus, and He's walking, and you're trying to focus, and you see Him coming in the moonlight, and this boat is going up and down. But where He is, there's a perfect calm. Amen? Something is different, and they cried out, "Oh my God, this is the death angel. This is the grim reaper. It's over." And they're all 12 of them in that ship, and it's going like this, and the waves are up and down. You know, seasick and everything. Man, it's been a hard few days. Oh, this has been rough. You know, and here they are in the storm. And they're trying to get their eyes on Jesus. But then Peter says, "Lord, I'm not staying in this boat. It's calm where He is. Lord, if it's You, bid me to come." And what does he do? Jesus said, "Come." There's nothing wrong, and God always honors faith, that in the midst of the storm, if you'll find Jesus in it, and if you by faith can find Him, amen, and you say, "Lord, get me out of this boat. Get me out of this circumstances. Bring me through this," Jesus will say to you too, "Come." And the Bible says Peter got up out of the ship, and he began to walk on that water. Here we go. You know, and guess what? He's walking towards Jesus, and it's a calm. Wow. This is, wow. This don't happen. And guess what? 11 disciples are in that ship, and they're watching. They're like this, and they're watching Peter just walk on water. And there's Jesus over here, and he's on his way. Wow, this is pretty cool. You know, but those disciples, again, were like this. Peter was walking in a calm. Jesus was over here. And then guess what begins to happen? The wind really kicks up. Even though he's walking on water, he starts looking at, "What am I doing? What am I doing?" Faith will lead you at times to do things that in yourself you would never attempt to do. Hallelujah. And there are times when you look back, you wonder, "How did I ever get myself in this predicament to begin with?" I mean, think about it. And you're wondering, "Oh my God, how did I end up here?" Because Jesus wants you to find Him in that tumultuous circumstance. And as you get out of that boat and you begin to walk towards Him. But this is what happens with us. All of a sudden, it comes on us. We get our eyes off of the one we're trying to get to, Jesus Christ. And we start looking at the wind, those high waves. They're not crashing in on me. I'm walking on smooth water because I'm on my way to Jesus. And my eyes are on Him. I'll bet you that water's as smooth as this aisle. And He was walking, but He began to look. Probably look back at those disciples. And they're like this, looking at Him walk on water, and the boat's going like this. And all of a sudden, He's starting to, whoa. Oh my God, what am I doing? What am I doing? And the Bible says when he got his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. What happens when you get out of faith? What happens every single time I get out of faith? The default is an unbelief. We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us by faith. Hebrews 11, by faith the worlds were framed. By faith Enoch walked with God. By faith Abraham conceived, or they conceived and had a child. By faith, by faith, by faith. And as long as they could keep their eyes on Jesus, we're coming through. We're coming through. You take somebody that falls away from the Lord, somebody that backslides, somebody that sees a circumstance overwhelm them. Most of the time it's because they got their eyes off of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for them. Amen. They got their eyes off of Christ. And I'm asking you, what storm are you in? Your ship. It's been a hard week. A hard month, maybe a hard year. And it gets to the point where you get weary in well-doing. But where is your focus of faith? What are you trusting in? And when he saw the winds and saw the waves and he saw everything, he began to sink. But then he began to cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. That's a prayer Jesus will always answer. And the Bible says the Lord reached down and caught him. And caught him. I've been caught 10,000 times. I've not perfected this faith trial yet. There are times I've come through the trial intact, believing God. Oh, what a wonderful victory. But there have been many times that I got my eyes off the Lord. And I began to look around and see the turmoil, the tumultuous situation, and it's like, Lord, this trial has gone a long time, and I've got my eyes off of Christ. And when I get my eyes off of Christ, I default into unbelief. And then the circumstances begin to overwhelm the child of God. My friend, listen to me. It's all by faith. It's all by faith. And when Jesus caught Peter, He says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? What are we to learn by that? He was Lord of the storm. Those disciples could not. Jesus wanted them to know that they were as immortal as God as long as they were in the will of God. And nobody's going out of this life unto heaven until God says it's your time. God wanted faith out of those hearts. He took Peter to the very cause of why he began to sink. Oh, you of little faith. It wasn't to shame him. Friend, it wasn't to shame him. Listen, in my 1,000 failures, it wasn't to shame me. It was a test, a trial that revealed whether my faith was growing, was it not growing, was it going to endure the test, was it not going to endure the test, that I realized that I got a ways to go, and it brings a humility into your heart, a dependence on God, and it realizes that we must be patient one with another, because there's nobody. We got 11 disciples on the boat, one that almost sunk and lost his life. Jesus Christ catches him, says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And now we got Jesus and Peter on the water standing side by side, and we still got 11 disciples like this. The storm is still going on. And the Bible says that when Jesus got into the boat, there was a calm. If you can find Jesus, spiritually speaking, in your storm, through the eyes of faith, it doesn't matter what that boat is doing. It doesn't matter whether he's out here or you're in there. But if you can catch an eye glint by faith of the Son of God, who loved you and died for you and gave himself for you, he will pick you up and bring a calm to the storm. Hallelujah. He will bring you through that season, that difficulty. He led you in it to begin with, that you might learn how to trust Him. Amen. Like the old song, only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. And as you read the Gospels, how many times over and over does Jesus say, have faith in God. If you can believe, all things are possible. With God, all things are yes and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I was going to go deeper into this. I got some heavy theology here for you, but I think I'm just going to forbear. I'm going to ask the musicians, if you're going through a storm, if the winds are blowing contrary in situations in your life this morning, if you feel the tempter has come and he's trying to accuse you, he's trying to belittle you, trying to make you feel that you're not going to make it through this storm, I'm asking you if you can just pierce through the darkness and through the eyes of faith, get your eyes back on Jesus Christ and realize he's Lord of the storm. And realize this morning, if you can but see him and cry out to him, Lord, save me, he'll reach down and pick you up. Hallelujah. And the Prince of Peace will bring peace and a calm to your heart. That's where it begins. But not only that, but he's going to teach you some faith lessons. Because those disciples would find there's a crucifixion yet to come. There's some other hard days down the road. My friend, I'm here to say, I look at what's happening in our country. I look what's going on in the political climate and in the spiritual climate. I believe there's a war in the heavenlies. Other preachers will tell you that too. For the soul of this nation. That if in there's one reason, because this nation is yet the number one propagator of the gospel of Jesus Christ of the four corners of the world. And if the freedoms of this land can be squelched, it's to do one thing. It is to hinder the going forth of the gospel to the four corners of the world. Because Satan knows once this gospel is preached, the end will come, and then he knows he has but a short time. There's a fight for the soul and the heart and the fabric of this country. You and I must repent and turn back to Jesus Christ. You and I as individuals must walk in faith in the Son of God and him alone. You and I must stop playing churchianity and come clean with Jesus and allow him to take me through the tests and the trials that I need to go through, that he can develop my faith, because there's a dark hour coming, my friend. There's a glorious day for the church, but I'm telling you, the day is coming when you and I are going to find ourselves like those disciples in a very stormy situation. And the only thing going to bring you through is your faith. Amen. Let's stand this morning in the house of God. If you need your faith strengthened, and if you're going through something and you feel that you've been wavering a little bit, I'm going to ask eldership to come up, Brother Carl, Sister Ann. I'm going to ask Brother Bob and Sister Linda, if you'll come up, please. Hallelujah. Who else could we get here this morning? Come on up. Come on up. Somebody over here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. James and Gail, can you help us pray? I know Roger's not feeling the best this morning, so let's come up. If you can help us pray. Help us pray with people this morning. Hallelujah. 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 We're believing God for great things this morning. We're going to sing a song. But if you need strength in the storm, there's been some things going on in your heart. You know, storms can be outward circumstances, but the inward storms are where the real battles are. Circumstances, situations, fears, fightings within, fightings without, Paul said. And so understand this morning, Jesus Christ is your answer. Faith in him will calm every storm. Amen. Let's come. If you need prayer this morning, you need somebody to stand with you and believe. Otherwise, come to this altar. Let's take a few minutes as we close out this service. But Jesus Christ needs to get in your ship. Amen. And get your eyes back on him, and everything's going to be all right. Let's come. Let's come.
My hope is built on nothing.
Let's come to this altar. You need prayer this morning. Anybody here in the house? Anybody? Come on. Let's believe God for great things. Let's ask him to strengthen our faith this morning. Come on. Come on. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Let's come.
But wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's come. Let's come. Let's come.
But wholly trust.
If you're believing God for a miracle, if you're believing God for great things, amen.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. store. Yes, He is Lord. He's Lord
of all. Storm of life, Lord. Oh God, that You give the doctors that which they need to perform a successful.
When darkness seems to hide His face,
that You would comfort them in this storm.
I rest on His unchanging grace.
Lord, that Your Spirit would prevail. Oh God, I pray, give God many, many good years of health, vitality, and prosperity. Lord, He's a blessing and a need.
My anchor holds within the veil.
God, You need them in the work of God.
My anchor holds within the veil. Will Christ alone, cornerstone.
Anybody else need prayer this morning? Come on. Come on. You got fears, you got situations, anything? Anything in your heart?
Yes,
amen.
Is Lord.
Let's come to this altar tonight.
He's
today.
Lord of all. Oh, Christ.